This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. I don't even know what episode we're on at this point.
We've been doing this for a while now. It's been awesome.
Man, time flies.
Episode 9, is it, Cleon? Episode 9.
Dang, episode 9. Okay, that's crazy.
That is awesome.
Yeah, time really is flying. But we appreciate everyone for listening. You know, we've gotten a lot of great messages from people who have listened and heard some pretty cool stories about people having a good experience listening to the podcast and, you know, feeling the spirit. And at the end of the day, that's all we want, right? You know, we're definitely not scriptorians or, you know, anything else, but if something we say or experiences we've had can relate to somebody, then that makes it, you know, that makes it all worth it.
Exactly.
But today is an exciting episode, a potentially very embarrassing one for me. We'll see. But our guest today is Austin Lambert, and he was my mission companion for a little over a year total. We were companions twice, so we got to know each other really well. He's the best dirt scientist I know, you know, and that's that's he told me he was coming back to BYU to study soils, and I said, "Oh, you're going to study dirt? Awesome!" It's like he's been a dirt scientist to me ever since. But you know, Austin, can you just we'll give you a chance to introduce yourself, talk about what you're studying, and now obviously as you've moved on to Stanford and all that good stuff.
Yeah, I mean, I'll address first the dirt comment. It's a bit of a derogatory term.
I was going to say that, but
you know, in the soils world, I guess I can accept it. I'm currently at Stanford, pursuing the title of Dr. Dirt. So
there you go.
Let's go. I can't wait to talk about that.
CD.
Yeah, I'm doing a PhD in Earth System Science, and so we do soil chemistry in the group I'm in. A lot of climate related work, looking at impact of wildfire and how that impacts human health. Also then looking at carbon cycling, which is kind of a buzzword in the climate community, but trying to understand a little bit of how humans are impacting the environment and how the environment is also impacting us and what we can do. I got started. I did an undergrad degree here at BYU and a master's. So I did environmental science for my bachelor's and then a master's in geology. But don't ask me about rocks because I don't know anything. It was geochemistry, mostly soils. But yeah, I mean, I was companions with Connor for just over a year, like he said. So, you know, if I can think of something embarrassing, we'll see if I can pull something out. But
I mean, you spend over nine months with Connor. There's going to be something.
You spend five minutes in there, usually gonna be something.
I mean, there's always something, but I will just preface this, and I'm sure we'll talk about it a little bit. But I mean, some of the most spiritual experiences of my mission came with Connor. I mean, we got to a point where we're quite different people. I mean, he's the football player. I'm a bit of a hippie when it comes to, you know, the earth and things like that. But we saw eye to eye when it came to being a missionary, and it took a little bit of time to get there. But once we got there, I mean, the gospel brought us together. So despite a lot of differences that we had, we found, I mean, we're truly brothers in Christ. And that showed in a lot of the experiences that we had as missionaries. And even still, I mean,
no doubt,
one of my best friends. So yeah, I'm excited to be on, maybe not as, you know, popular or famous as some of the guests you guys have been having. You guys have had some good names on here. So, but yeah, I'm excited to be on here.
No, we're super excited to have you. It's fun to meet new people and, some people that Connor talk highly about. So it's awesome to meet you. And it's cool. Like you said, the gospel's for everyone. It's not like you guys are so different, but yet you're able to connect feel the spirit. And that's what we were able to see on our missions too. And just throughout the world, the gospel's for every individual, and it touches the heart of the roughest, toughest man that you could ever meet. And then, you know, the softest and yet they can come together and agree on something. And, become one in Christ. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel and why we love bringing people on from the, in the podcast and just having a discussion, because we can all feel the Spirit no matter where we're from, and no matter anything, you know. I had a little, I guess, a question about like getting into soil and all your love for the earth. Was that something that came from a little kid, or was it more you came to college and figured, you know, this is, you know, it kind of led you to that?
Yeah, I think it's journey? Kind of interesting story. I mean, I've always loved the outdoors. Mm-hmm. I come from a family that's pretty active. We go hiking, camping quite a bit. I mean, I was a scout. And yeah. So, you know, the outdoors has always been something I've been interested in. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know exactly what I was going to do when I came to BYU. Thought I wanted to do something like chemical engineering because I like chemistry, and thought I wanted to be an engineer. Quickly found out that wasn't going to be the case. And so I was kind of on the market. And my Book of Mormon teacher, when I was a freshman, he started class and he said, I'm not a religion professor. They just asked if I would teach this Book of Mormon class. And it was one of the most spiritually uplifting classes I took. It was before my mission. I did a year of school first. And so being able to dive into the Book of Mormon with this professor that wasn't a religion professor, it was kind of interesting. But like, we got to Jacob 5, the olive tree. We went to a greenhouse and grafted an olive tree.
That's cool.
It was cool. And so I was talking to him about a paper that I wrote for my class, or for the religion class, and got talking a little bit more about what he actually does. And his name's Brian Hopkins. He's a turf grass soil scientist. He actually designed the grass that the Lavelle Edwards Stadium is played on.
Thank you, Brian.
I was going to say, I recognize his name for sure. You told me about him before.
Yeah, so he does all the turf grass specialists for the football team and all the sports turfs on campus. And he asked me if I wanted to come work in his lab. He was in environmental science and landscape management. And he's kind of what got me in. He told me to take a soils class. And once I took one, that was it. I was like, this is the place.
I love it.
So yeah, I mean, everyone should take an intro to soils class, and I think they're trying to get it to count as a GE. So, yeah. You know, perfect. If it does, you should definitely take it.
Oh, great. Another challenging GE to add to the list at BYU.
they're all pretty simple. There's no.
Yeah, they're just so easy. If you're thinking about coming to BYU, just know the GEs are just a piece of cake.
Yeah.
Walk through the park. You walk in the park. You get into American Heritage. Easy money.
Easy.
Easy.
Easy money.
Easy.
Well, no, it is, in all seriousness, it is cool what you do, as much as I make fun of you for it. And as much as I made fun of you for it, as we are companions, we'd be walking down the street and be like, what type of dirt is that? But, no, again, thanks for coming on, because like you said, we did have some pretty, pretty special experiences together, and the gospel really did bring us together in the ways you mentioned, Chase. And I think we see that today too, right? It's not just on missions. We see the gospel bringing people together everywhere, mm-hmm. all across the world, and in the football sense too, mm-hmm. you know, and it's a special thing. It's a special thing. It really is. But should we jump into the Come Follow Me?
Let's jump in.
So we're going over Moroni chapters 1-6 today, and kind of interesting section of chapters, because each chapter is really short, but they're kind of really loaded. You know, he doesn't say a lot, but he says a lot, you know. And I guess at this point in the Book of Mormon, by the time Moroni is writing this chapter, the Nephite civilization has been completely destroyed by battles and wiped out most, if not all, of his people. And you know, he's the lone survivor in this scenario. That he writes that he hasn't been killed essentially because he's hiding, right? And he fled. And you know, just to speak to the violence of the time, he said if the Lamanites discovered who he was, he'd be killed, right? And so he's out in hiding, but it's interesting how he talks about how he thought his record keeping was done. You know, when he finished the work of his father Mormon, you know, he thought his writing was done. But he unexpectedly lived long enough to be able to write a little bit of his own. And, you know, I think this highlights his sense of duty a little bit and the commission that his father gave him to complete the record. And, you know, that's it's interesting when you look at these books in the Book of Mormon in their context, because it's like this book is Moroni not expecting to have lived this long, not knowing how long he's going to live. And that's probably why the chapters are so short. He's like, I just got to get this stuff down. I could die any day.
Yeah.
Right. And these chapters, this is what he chose to wrote about or to write about, which is really interesting, I think.
Yeah. I mean, we'll get to it. This is what came to mind when you said that, when he was so limited on time, I guess, in his mind, he still probably lived for quite a while. But the things that he felt the most important were the most important to write about, and we'll get to it, but the sacrament was the thing that came to my mind. And every time there's a short amount of time in the Book of Mormon that Jesus Christ or a prophet wants to emphasize something, it's always the sacrament. And it's such an important part of what we do as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and as readers of the Book of Mormon. It's kind of a focal point in our life, and it's so cool to see in these times of when everything's rushed, maybe, or there's urgency, they always seem to share the sacrament. You know, when Christ arrives in America, he wants to share the sacrament with them. When he's about to die, he wants to share the sacrament with his apostles. And I think that's something that, I guess, came to my mind and that we'll probably get more into as we keep reading. But
yeah, I mean, I was thinking along the same lines. Uh-huh. If you ever give like a talk or a presentation or even as a missionary, if you're teaching a lesson, I feel like you always leave and then you're like, I should have said that.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if that's a little bit of what's going on here is that, you know, yeah, Moroni wasn't expecting to be around, and he's like, I finished this record.
Yeah.
And then maybe he's sitting there and he's like, oh, I should have said these things. And what does he jump into right away? Yeah, it's the sacrament. Mm-hmm. It's ordinances, which are, right, I mean, it's covenants. Mm-hmm. It's the essentials. It's what we need to come unto Christ. And really the whole Book of Moroni, and so, you know, not just 1 through 6, but all of it, is really diving into the essentials. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it's short. Especially these first few chapters, but what he's talking about really is essential. And yeah, I mean, ordination, mm-hmm. The sacrament, the laying on of hands, I mean, baptism. And then I think throughout all of it too, repentance.
Yeah.
Right. It is just the gospel of Jesus Christ, as simple as we can get it. Yeah. And I think that's, you know,
perfect.
Exactly. It's nice when you're trying to read the scriptures, mm-hmm. and you can get through a couple chapters pretty quick. That always feels nice. Right. But also like, content-wise, this could take some time to, you know, get through when you're really trying to see.
To dive in.
Why are these the essentials that he wanted to talk about?
Yeah, I think the pattern he chose is interesting, where it's like gives a little context to his situation in chapter 1. Chapter 2 jumps immediately to priesthood authority and the power to give the gift of the Holy Ghost that the 12 disciples had. And then jumps right in chapter 3 into, okay, this is how elders, you know, this is ordaining priests and teachers by the laying on of hands. And then jumping into, okay, now this is how those same elders and priests administer the sacrament to the people. And then finishing, at least for what we're covering today in chapter 6, talking about how repentant people are baptized. And then even, this is just it's a masterclass on enduring to the end, you know, and he talks about church members who repent are forgiven as well, you know, not just new members, and how the meetings of the church are to be conducted by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I mean, gosh, they're just loaded. They're just loaded. But I think, let's jump into the sacrament.
Okay.
Let's do it. I know we all have some thoughts on the sacrament, obviously, because it's the most repeated ordinance we have in the church for a reason. And, you know, I did some digging. And I just went over the history of the word sacrament and what it's meant in the past and what it means now. And, you know, it was actually really interesting. You know, the ancient origins of the word sacrament come from the Latin word sacramentum, which refers to a legal or military oath of allegiance. And how that oath was used to recruit members of the military. You know, sacramentum was the oath that they would take to serve and fight to the death for their country. You know, and then sometime later, Father Tertullian, I think I'm saying his name right, he began to refer to the conversion to Christianity as sacramentum, as a in referring to the oath that a new recruit, so to speak, takes to become a member of God's army, right? And to become part of the army of Christ. And all of a sudden now that word is starting to get used in the religious context. And, you know, but what that led to was it began to be overused. And they started to refer to all kinds of religious things as sacramentum, and it kind of started to lose its significance. And in the Council of Trent in 1545, it was determined that things were only to be sacramental if they represented what they called invisible grace and became one of its channels.
Cool.
So again, not 100% sure, as I read more into it, how that necessarily narrowed the definition down. Because I feel like you can imply grace and the channels of grace to just about whatever you want, but it really started to become narrowed down when the Catholic Church came in and said, no, there's seven of them. When the Roman Catholic Church came in and said, nope, there are seven sacraments. You know, baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, reconciliation, anointing of the sick, marriage, and holy orders. And now all of a sudden, okay, now we're narrowing it down even more. And then the Protestants came along and the Reformers, and they said, you know what? No, sacramentum or sacraments, these are so sacred, we're limiting it to only what Christ himself commanded, which was baptism and the Eucharist, or what we call as sacrament today. You know, but I think it's so interesting to me to think about and understand the context of what the sacrament has been and what it is to us now. You know, because we always use the word sacrament in the context of communion, right? The bread and the water, to where I think it brings new meaning when you understand where that word actually comes from. When it was an oath to your land or your country or your army, essentially to fight to the death, right? That's the original use of that word. And I think it brings a new intensity, you know, to the sacramental prayers, right? And to what you're committing to do. You're committing to give your life to the Savior, the same way these soldiers would commit to give their life to the military and to fight for their families and for their country. Now this same war is going on, just in more of a spiritual sense.
Yeah, we are soldiers right now, and especially in the latter days. And that's why we make covenants. And that's why we're doing this, a similar thing as, you know, preparing for battle. We're making covenants. We're making an oath with our Heavenly Father to... you know, when we're baptized, we covenant to serve God, to keep his commandments, and then to take upon, you know, the name of Jesus Christ, and tying those to the endowment session and the sealing, and all those things come together. And then we have the sacrament as well. And this is kind of the foundation of what we need as a soldier in the latter days. And it's pretty amazing to see the connections between baptism, the endowment, sealing, and the sacrament kind of all come together to where we can be strong and strengthen each other.
Yeah, I was just thinking along those lines, like this oath we're making and thinking of us as warriors or soldiers in this heavenly fight, right? Think about President Nelson's invitation to let God prevail. And the sacrament ordinance is going right along those lines of like, you know, God is just asking us to make an oath with him. That's what the sacrament ordinance is, as you listen to those words. We're committing to do something. We're committing our willingness to take upon us, again, the name of Christ, remembering that baptismal covenant, to take upon the name of Christ, always remember him, keep his commandments. I mean, if you think about kind of the military analogy, that's very similar to what, you know, you might, what a military captain might expect of their soldiers. And for the same, I think it's a bit more peaceful and Christ-like, right, in how we're going about it today. But it's the same. We're taking these oaths, this sacrament oath, where we're saying we are going to do our absolute best and to the death, ultimately. Like, if we're persecuted, we're saying, like Moroni, you know, we will follow Christ to the end. And it's a big ask, I think, and it can be a little daunting, but that willingness, right? Where's our heart? And for me, it's nice that we get to renew that covenant with the sacrament every week, because we all are going to fall short. But as long as that willingness is there, and where's our heart pointed? Are we trying to do daily decisions to let God prevail? That I think President Nelson talking about let God prevail, that's a great way to put it, because, you know, it makes, I think, a lot of the little actions that we go through every day, we're faced with a lot of choices. If we can just think, you know, what can I do to let God prevail in no matter what I'm doing, then that helps tie us back to that sacrament commitment and that oath to always remember Jesus Christ.
No, it is so interesting how in just a few short lines, there's so much in there regarding our commitment, our life, and our salvation that you just talked about. And when you really dive into it, it is a large ask, but at the same time, it is a very large reward, you know? And I think when you think about what we're asked to do in the sacrament prayers, and you mentioned a few of them already, that we remember, in the case of the bread, the body of Christ, and in the case of the water, the blood of Christ, and we witness unto God that we're willing to take upon ourselves the name of Christ. And I think that denotes kind of that oath we were talking about earlier, that we're taking that oath to wear Christ on our hearts 24/7 and to let God prevail, as you said, and always remember him. I think for me, that is the most difficult piece of the sacrament prayers to remember to do on a daily basis, is to always remember him in every context. It's like, I feel like when something good happens that day, it's easy to remember him and say a prayer and say thanks. Or when something crappy happens, being like, dude, what the heck? You know, I'm trying to live the right way. What's going on? But I think those in-between moments where if we're doing it right, the Holy Ghost is with us 24/7. So those seemingly inconsequential moments of our day also have the influence of the Holy Spirit. Right? And I think that's where I struggle the most with this, is always remembering, always having God in the back of my mind, like, he's with me, he's guiding this. You know, 'cause I think it's easy to forget sometimes.
Yeah, it's interesting though too, because as we were studying for this specific Come Follow Me in Moroni, I mean, it's emphasizing the sacrament, obviously. So during the sacrament this week, I was trying to make it a very meaningful sacrament. I kind of wrote down each prayer and tried to recite it while they were saying it and stuff like that, just to make it more meaningful and really focus on what is being said. And I love the thought of, if Jesus Christ had a favorite scripture, I'm sure it would be, you know, the sacrament prayers. It encompasses everything that he wants us to know, and he'd probably want us to recite it every week, you know, if it was one of his favorites. And so, as you know, making that a focal point in my mind, and knowing that this is an important part of my week, let's make it powerful this week. And that's kind of what I did this past week, and was able to write each down. And as you were saying, Connor, that it's hard to keep the Spirit with us always. In the first prayer of the bread, it talks about at the very end, it says that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son and always remember him and keep his commandments, which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. And then in the water, it actually changes. It says, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. And it doesn't say always have his Spirit to be with them. So sometimes, Connor, we're not going to have, you know, at least that's how I took it. We're not always going to have his Spirit to be with us. There's going to be times where we feel like it's absent, but the striving to have his Spirit to always be with us and to come back to the sacrament each week, it's like a motivation for me. You know, I'm going to strive to always have his Spirit to be with us, even though sometimes it feels like it's not there. And I thought that was interesting as I kind of compared the two sacrament prayers. And it became a really special moment. And, you know, I'm going to try going forward to make the sacrament just a very spiritual and an important part of my week going forward.
I was just thinking, I mean, just think for a second about that promise, though, mm-hmm. that there's even the possibility
yeah.
to always have the Spirit with mm-hmm. us. Think about how beautiful, I mean, that really is, or how special that is. The Spirit is what we're all seeking. It's mm-hmm. is what helps us know what to do. It helps us remember things. I mean, if you go through and you look at the gifts of the Spirit and how it can help us, I think everyone would want that. And so it was just making me reflect. There was a time during our missions, and Connor and I, we served in Washington, D.C. South, which is just northern Virginia.
there you go.
But our mission president, he was having us really think about these covenants, these ordinances, and especially the sacrament, saying we need to be tying in the blessings and promises of the covenants of the gospel to everything we teach, because that's really where you know, the little bit that the missionaries might be asking someone to do, think of the return on investment. I mean, to always have the Spirit, we should all be pretty willing to do anything mm-hmm. just to get the Spirit. And so with the sacrament especially, we would often invite people for a lesson at the church building, and we would take them in the chapel, and we would lay out a tablecloth on the sacrament table, and then we would teach a lesson right there at the sacrament table. And whatever gospel principles we were trying to talk about that the Spirit was trying to help us think that is good for them, we would tie that back to this sacrament ordinance. And it ties into all the other ordinances of the gospel, but the Spirit that comes with the ordinances and with the sacrament and this opportunity to have the Spirit with us, it's not something to just brush over. And I think, you know, because it's repeated so much, that for those of us that have been members for a long time, we might lose the specialness of what we're really doing mm-hmm. when it comes to the sacrament. I mean, it's been a while since I did something like what you just did, Chase, where you write down the sacrament prayers and really think about each line during the sacrament ordinance. I'm like, I should be doing that. Mm-hmm. And we should all be, you know, finding what's going to work for us to remember the importance and realize how special it really is.
Well, I think too, when we did that, then all of a sudden the people we're teaching weren't inviting them to come to church. We were inviting them to have the opportunity to participate, you know, in this ordinance. And all of a sudden now they viewed coming to church as an opportunity rather than a burden, which if I'm being honest, I have to flip in my head sometimes too, where it's like there are some days, especially sometimes after those late games, you know, especially when we're on the road and our plane lands at 5 or 6 in the morning and I'm getting back to bed and I got to wake up at 9:30 to get ready to go to church. I don't want to go to church on those days sometimes. And I have to remind myself why I'm going in the first place. And it's for as amazing as all the talks are and the lessons are and how good I think my Sunday school lessons are, you know, and how much I enjoy teaching them, that's not the reason I'm there. You know, the reason I'm there is to renew the covenants, the personal commitment, the personal oath that I've made with God so that I can have the opportunity to have the Spirit with me always. And I'm going to push back just a little bit on what you said earlier, that sometimes the Spirit's not going to be with us all the time. And I would say that that is true, and only in the sense of we push it away.
Exactly. That's what I was trying to say. Exactly.
And I don't know if it ever fully abandons us.
No, of course not.
Right? That's one of the unique things about being members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is we don't just have the influence of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is something entirely different. You know, I remember reading a story from church history about Joseph Smith, and when the saints were being persecuted, I can't remember what state they were in when this happened, but he went to meet with the president of the United States to essentially ask for help. I don't know if you guys remember this story or not, or have heard it before. I know you have because I would share it in lessons pretty often. President Van Buren is not oblivious to the religious revival going on in the country at the time, and he was kind of just like, well, what on earth makes you guys any different than any of these other Reformed churches? And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, when you think of what makes us different, what are the first things that come to mind? It's Book of Mormon, right? That's very different. Priesthood authority, all those things. But that's not what Joseph Smith said. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but what he said was, what makes us unique is the gift of the Holy Ghost. That we are the only church on the planet that is able to give the gift of the Holy Ghost to its members through proper priesthood authority. And I thought that was so interesting. What an answer.
I mean, is that not essentially exactly what Moroni said, though? He says, you know, I thought I was done, but I think I need something else to say. And chapter 2, verse 1, the words of Christ, which he spake unto his disciples. And then verse 2, ye shall call on the Father in my name in mighty prayer. After ye have done this, ye shall have power, that to him upon whom ye shall lay your hands, ye shall give the Holy Ghost. The first thing he says, Christ said this to the disciples, and he gave the authority. He says, the 12 whom he had chosen as he laid his hands upon them. And ultimately, you're right. That's the difference, that we trace our priesthood authority to Christ and the power that is in the sacrament ordinance or baptism or the laying on of hands. I mean, it's from the words of Christ, and it's giving the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Well, even the apostles in the New Testament did the very same thing. There are multiple chapters in Acts where the people are like, we already have the Spirit. We've already been baptized. Like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, there's a way this is supposed to be done. And I think it's Acts chapter 2 or chapter 8, somewhere in there. And where he says, and then, even though they'd already been baptized, they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and how the apostles went and laid hands on them, right? And they received the Holy Ghost. It's a pattern, right? It's a pattern between Christ's disciples back then and his disciples now in the Nephite civilization. So I'm curious from the two of you, and if you have experiences, I know I'm putting you on the spot, but we'd love to hear them. Experiences where you have particularly felt or relied on the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life.
I feel like, I mean, that's one of the great challenges, right? Is learning how the Spirit is going to speak to us. So knowing, you know, we're saying we have the gift of the Holy Ghost and that it will always be with us. But I don't know if I'm always recognizing that it's there. Mm-hmm. But there's definitely times, and I think as a missionary, right, that's going to be one of the easiest times to know. Sometimes you feel just like the Book of Mormon prophets, you don't know, or Nephi, you know, I didn't know what I was doing before I went, but the Spirit was guiding me. And you know, that happens. Maybe it's bringing scriptures to my mind or helping me know what to teach someone. But even now, right, doing school at Stanford is a lot different than it is at BYU. So I went from somewhere where, you know, almost everyone's a member. Most of my friends are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, most of them aren't. And we're going to like a happy hour after work on Wednesday, you know, and everyone's drinking and I'm going, but like also I know, and they know now that I'm not going to drink. They know that I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ because I'm not ashamed of that. And so they know that, but I think the spirit is important and trying to listen for it of how to actually talk about Jesus Christ, and how to show someone, what I believe in. And show them how I'm striving to love others and be kind and helpful and represent Christ in all things. That's kind of where I feel like the Spirit is, and the gift of the Holy Ghost especially, is the most helpful, where it's just my run-of-the-mill activities that I'm doing for my education, but always in the back of my mind considering how can I continue to be a representative of Christ? And how can I continue to make the right decisions? And I think it might even be something as easy as like when you're striving to have the Spirit and always remember Christ, then a temptation like getting a drink with coworkers or talking rudely about someone behind their back. I mean, just a lot of little things. The gift of the Holy Ghost is there to just help you have the courage to make the right decision. And so, yeah, it's been a bit of an adjustment. I've only been in Stanford for 2 months, but you know, already I'm seeing when you're true to your beliefs and you do reflect on these covenants that I've made, then it's just a lot of little things where I think that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. And also I think, you know, to figure out that is the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's what causes a lot of reflection. Like Connor asking that makes me actually think, what's going on in my life that the Spirit's touching?
Yeah, I love that. The opportunity to be in your situation and to kind of build power through temptation, through, you know, recognizing that I need the Spirit with me even more so now as I am tempted, as I have these opportunities to go away from what I've covenanted with my Heavenly Father.
Well, I'm sure being on the football team, right?
Similar, yeah.
It's almost like a new campus, like, right? Because the demographics are so different on the football team. And so, I mean, I'm sure that there's been so many experiences on the football team where you can stand up for what you believe in or doing something like this. I mean, your teammates are seeing the podcast you're making, or they know that you guys are doing talking about Jesus.
Or tuning in.
Yeah,
you. I did think of an experience as you were talking about missions and having the Spirit kind of guide us to where we need to go. I was teaching a family, me and my companion, and this family didn't really speak English very well. And this was when we were, I mean, I never got to a point where I was phenomenal at Tagalog, you know, speaking the Filipino language. And this family really did not know much English. And we got to a point where we knew that they were ready. And there was just, we needed something, one little thing to kind of get them to click. And a scripture came to mind, and I'm talking about, I forgot exactly where it is, 2 Nephi, somewhere in there, but we talk of Christ, we preach of Christ so that our children know where to go to, you know. And as soon as we shared that scripture, they said, this is what we need as a family. This is what our children need. When they need to look to Christ, they need to have a foundation in their life. And I don't even remember if I studied that scripture before my mission or something. It just came to mind, you know, and that was the Spirit telling me this is what they need in that moment. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to see that, you know, miracle, and knowing that as I strive to have the Spirit with me, it's going to guide me to help me and also others in situations like that. So that was a little experience I had. And I know that as those watching strive and go serve missions, you'll have experiences like that. You'll see the miracles happen.
No, it's true. That's 2 Nephi 25:26.
There you go.
I remember that verse well because it was our mission president's wife, Sister Toni Kaplan. And that was, I believe this was her favorite scripture.
For sure.
It's a great one.
And she shared it in zone conference all the time. So it's kind of seared in our souls, right? We talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins. Mm-hmm. Pretty amazing verse. But no, thank you guys for sharing that. And I think, I mean, even in a more recent example, I feel the gift of the Holy Ghost, you know, at football every day.
Yeah.
You know, because before I study film in the mornings, you know, I pray that I can have the Holy Ghost to help bring what I'm studying right now to my remembrance on the field so that I can make the calls or the checks or whatever that I need to make. You know, and I had that experience in practice yesterday where I was studying a blitz that Houston runs, and because it was one in particular on a particular play where I really needed to recognize it. If I didn't get it, we were probably screwed and probably weren't going to be able to have a very good play. And I just remember seeing something on film, and the defense gave us a great look. It looked just like it did on the tape. And I remember, you know, just in the moment, I didn't recognize it as, oh, the Holy Ghost is, you know, bringing this back to me. But I just remember seeing something out of the corner of my eye as I was getting ready to snap the ball, and I saw it, and I hurried and changed the call, and we picked it up. That's awesome. Right? We ended up having a really good play, and I thought about that afterwards, and I was like, I prayed and asked for that help, and he gave it to me, you know, and it's sometimes it's in the smallest and simplest details of our lives where the Holy Ghost has the most effect, right? And it reminds me of a quote from Parley P. Pratt, where he says that the gift of the Holy Ghost quickens all the intellectual faculties, increases, enlarges, expands, and purifies all the natural passions and affections, and adapts them by the gift of wisdom to their lawful use. And kind of the way I interpret that is like the Holy Ghost enhances a lot of the time what we already have, probably the majority of the time. And sometimes you'll have kind of some of those more rare experiences where it's like something you've never thought of, you never studied, it was a gift from God, it was just given to you. Mm-hmm. But I would say that the majority of the time, it's enhancing what we already have. Mm-hmm. When it comes to our decision-making, you think of those scriptures in D&C. Study it out in your mind and then come and ask me if it'll be right. You know, don't just kneel down and ask me what to do when you haven't put in any of the work first, you know? God trusts us in our abilities. And I think that's why he asks a lot of us in these scriptures in the sacrament, as Moroni outlines, because he does trust us enough to allow us to do things on our own. And I think it's super interesting because one of the things that I struggled with as a missionary and still struggle with now is sometimes I'm kind of like, man, I don't feel like I'm feeling the Spirit all the time. And I don't remember who it was or where I heard it from. Maybe I was talking to President Kaplan, my mission president, or my dad, or somebody. And just helped me realize that he says sometimes when you're living in the Spirit, you're not going to recognize it as often anymore. Which I thought, which almost feels inverse, right? Where he was talking about, he's like, what analogy did he use? It's like, you know, does a fish know it's wet type of a thing? Mm. Where it's like, for us, if we spend enough time in the water, is it going to feel like, hey, I'm in the water now? You know, maybe that's a dumb analogy, but hopefully you guys are understanding what I'm trying to say, where it's like you become used to it. And now all of a sudden these experiences that felt extraordinary at first are now ordinary because you're experiencing them all day long. So sometimes I think if you're concerned because you feel like you're not having these super strong spiritual experiences every day, but you're living the right way, I would say take comfort in the fact that you're probably growing more accustomed to what it's like to live within the Spirit itself. Because when you're out of it, all of a sudden feeling it is going to feel like this great shock. Like, whoa, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right now. And it's like sometimes it's easier to identify. I think oftentimes it's harder to identify when we're in it all the time. And I think that's why, in my opinion, the sacramental prayers so specifically say, remember, right? That we are always remember him. I think it's almost setting a precedent to where like, look, if you're doing this the right way, it's going to get harder to recognize. So we're going to remind you every single week in these sacrament prayers to always remember him and the Holy Ghost that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ send to us. And again, maybe that's off the mark. I don't know. That's kind of more my personal interpretation. But
I feel like I've had a pretty similar experience, right? Where sometimes, you know, yeah, it's things start feeling ordinary that are truly extraordinary, like the Holy Ghost or some of the ordinances. But I think that kind of comes back to Moroni 6, right? We're tying it in. He starts talking about meeting together oft as a body of Christ. And coming together, and verse 4, it says, like, their names were taken after baptism, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray, to speak one with another concerning the welfares of their souls. I think sometimes when we're in the body of Christ, and you're striving to live as righteously as you can, it can be hard to recognize when the Spirit's there. It might be easier to know when it's gone. But it's these processes of meeting together with the saints and with anyone who's trying to let God prevail, and remembering these key things, like this conversation about the ordinances and the scriptures. It's so useful for me to reflect on how God has impacted my life. And that's why, you know, Christ asks us to meet together, to remember, because it's helpful. It helps us recognize the extraordinary when things start to feel ordinary. And so, yeah, as we meet together and talk with one another about our experiences, then you start seeing God's hand so much more. You start seeing how it's involved in everything. It's involved in school. It's involved in your friendships. It's involved in football. I mean, it's everywhere, right?
Exactly. This actually specific verse, when you were talking about it, has a lot of significance to me as a missionary. I was kind of rebuked during a baptism that we were performing, and I forgot to bring the papers, the baptismal papers, to put their names in and make them a member of the church, right? And to have their record in there. And our stake president, because I totally forgot the papers after, and he came up to me and he showed me this verse, and he showed me how the people that were baptized and were cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered and their names were taken that they might be remembered and then nourished and keep, because they need that. Yeah. They need that nourishment.
It's more than just record keeping.
It's more than, yeah, it's something bigger. It's part of God's plan. There's an order to this. And I just was like, wow, yeah, there's a huge importance in, you know, it kept me accountable, I guess, in remembering that this is, you know, I need to be accountable, and it's not just done when they're baptized and when they receive the Holy Ghost, but they need to be nourished. They need to be kept in the church, and this is something that's very important. So I thought that was a unique experience that taught me a lot about first being accountable as a missionary, and then also the nourishment after when we become a member of the church, and how we need to always strive to not only keep the Spirit with ourselves, but help others remember. Yeah. And to always have the Spirit to be with them as well.
I think that commandment to meet together often, you know, none of what Moroni is talking about can take place unless you meet together, right? And I think for a lot of reasons, why it's to strengthen our faith and unity together. Because whether we like to think this or not, a lot of us are having similar challenges. It's going to look a little different for every person or every family, but everyone's going through their stuff, right? And I think in this world of social media, you know, what you see 90% of the time is the best moments from a person's life, and you compare them to your worst. And you're like, man, these persons, or you... Sometimes we go to church, and honestly, this isn't an indictment of my hometown or anything, but like, we're a very wealthy area where I'm from. How you looked at church and how you acted mattered a lot to these people, almost more than what we were there for in the first place. Where it's like, if we have someone come walk into the ward in, you know, a polo and a pair of cargo shorts, because that's all they had, they'd probably get some weird looks.
Yeah.
You know? And that's not a good thing. Right? That's not, and so I think just the focus of the meetings to strengthen each other and to provide opportunities to worship together, because that's a unifying thing. And I think it's Mosiah, I want to say, where it talks about gathering together oft and praying and fasting, not only for each other, but on behalf of those who know not God, I think is the phrase that the verse says that you mentioned, Jace, mm-hmm. like for the people that need it as well. All of this stuff Moroni is talking about all takes place together. You can't do any of these things on your own. You know, it's essentially mandatory, right, that we do these things together to strengthen each other, which I think is a pretty cool thing.
Well, it's not just church, right?
Yeah.
I mean, think about how you guys act as a football team, right? Are you just doing football things together, or are you sharing meals with each other? I mean, you got to build the brotherhood.
Yeah.
And we got to build this family of Christ in similar ways. I mean, I just watched some of the highlights from BYU's cross-country team. They just took men's and women's championship. My uncle and I Stone is the coach of the men. And so I was pretty interested in it. But one of the things that he was always yelling to his runners was, for your brothers.
Hmm.
And I mean, do we think about that as you know, as a family of Christ? Are we doing things for our brothers and our sisters? And meet together often. It's not just meet together on Sunday in your nicest clothes. It's meet together wherever you're at and serve each other wherever you're at. And that, I think the same way you see it builds team chemistry, it then builds, you know, a faith group where you support each other through everything. And you're going to have a lot of fun along the way.
No, it's true. I think sometimes people focus on the wrong things, where it's like, no one's thinking about how expensive your suit is in sacrament meeting. What we should be worried about is, how well do you know the person you're assigned to minister to?
Hmm.
How well do you know your neighbors? Have you connected with them on a personal level? Have you served them in any way? Those are the questions we need to be asking ourselves. Not, man, when I wear my fancy, you know, I have that fancy blue coat.
Yeah, it's
nice.
Wear
that I wore to media day or whatever. It's like, man, I hope everyone sees that I'm wearing this sick coat. I hope I get a few compliments like last Sunday. Like, that's not the purpose, right? That's not the purpose. It's being there together, right? Together. That's what matters.
And you know what? Moroni's hitting that. He didn't say, these are the words of Christ. Go to church on Sunday. He said, these are the words of Christ, and then lays out the ordinances, the gospel, and says, meet together and remember God.
Mm-hmm.
Strengthen each other, remind each other of the covenants and the joy of the gospel.
Yeah, and you know what? Modern prophets, they cannot be clear enough, right? This is not a one-day-a-week religion.
No.
It's demanding. It's demanding. But, like, the joy and the blessings that are promised through the covenants, I mean, and to think about our eternal souls, right? We need it to not be a one-day-a-week religion.
Well, it reminds me of the phrase from Elder Holland, that salvation is not a cheap experience. It wasn't cheap for the Son of God, and so it definitely is not going to be a cheap experience for us. Salvation's demanding because the reward is extraordinary.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think Moroni highlights that too, right, in verse 5, in Moroni 6, where they talks about they did gather off to fast and pray and speak with one another, but what about concerning the welfare of their souls? How often do we actually go to church and talk with one another about the welfare of each other's souls? I would venture to say not very often.
No, I'm feeling like I have some repenting to do.
Yeah, no, me too. Sure. Me too, no, dude, trust me. Every podcast we do, I feel like I'm saying this every single week where it's like, oh, geez, well, you got to fix that. Realized I suck at that. Like, you know, this podcast has been a chastising experience for me.
It's been
a lot of things I got to fix, you know. But, and I think also it's super interesting what he talks about in verse 7, that they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity in, among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out. And they were not numbered among the people of Christ. You know, like, pretty intense. Like, I bet Batty's not liking this verse right now. But, no, I'm just kidding.
But verse 8 is going to make
as often as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. There you go.
There we go. There we go. I was getting there, guys. I was getting there. Okay.
We just ended there.
But I think that's the key, right? There's, when you look at the most successful groups in the Book of Mormon, there's an extremely high level of accountability,
mm-hmm.
right? And it's not so much you have to be accountable to me, like it's accountability to God. It's like, what's the source of what you're being asked to do? It's mm-hmm. not us, right? This is what God has asked us to do and asked us to live. And thankfully, he's merciful. Right? Because if you just read that verse, if you cut out that middle section, and if you're found with iniquity in three witnesses of the church that condemn you before the elders, and their names were blotted out, that would suck. But there's this little caveat in the middle where if they repented not and confessed not, which obviously implies what he talks about in verse 8, but as oft as you repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, you're forgiven. Repentance is one of the most hopeful words that we have. I think oftentimes it has a negative connotation because repentance mm-hmm. means you screwed up, you did something bad. Right? But repentance is the most hopeful word that we have. It's an opportunity for us to improve, which essentially is what Moroni is outlining as he gives the sacramental prayers and commands us to meet together often, do this. It's a form of repentance, mm-hmm. right? A renewal of those covenants. And we've talked about this before, but oftentimes repentance isn't just stopping to do something bad. It's also starting to do things that are good, right? And I think one of these things is obviously, as we've talked, we need to take our associations with our ward members and our neighbors and friends a little more seriously. I think that's one way we can all agree that we can repent today. You know, is to take those relationships a little more seriously and try to actually live what Moroni is teaching here. Could you imagine a church or a world where we all did that? Pretty amazing. Be pretty amazing, I think.
It would be.
I mean, that's just, it just reminds me again of, you know, we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ. And what was the whole purpose of that verse being written? So that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of sins.
Yep.
I think as you reflect on all that God has done and then what we're trying to do to follow him, you're mostly going to realize you have a lot of repenting to do. Mm-hmm. But repenting is so joyful and so hopeful. And that can be a hard thing to wrap your mind around. But, you know, I mean, we're all here. None of us are special. And we're all given that opportunity to repent and come into Christ. And so, yeah, when we're meeting together, we should be talking about the joy of repentance and the joy of remission of sins through Christ.
Exactly. And just reemphasizing that, the end of verse 4. That as we do meet together and help each other to keep us in the right way, to keep continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. I love that word, the finisher of their faith. We need him as we're going to strive to endure to the end. We need Christ in our life. We need to emphasize daily repentance as our prophet has, you know, emphasized so much to us in these past general conferences, that daily repentance is one of the most important things that we can do as we strive to endure to the end and rely upon, you know, the merits of Christ. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to do that and that we have the joy of repentance in our life as we're just the ordinary kids, you know, just striving to do our best. We make a lot of mistakes and how joyful, how grateful I am for the opportunity to fix those mistakes, to come unto Him and find joy in this life.
I mean, honestly, I don't know if I can give a better synopsis of Moroni, the themes of Moroni 1 through 6.
It's pretty amazing.
That right there.
The awesome thing is we gather together and there's things that I never even noticed as I read through Moroni 1 through 6. And being able to do this has been, you know, just a treat. It's been amazing and the Spirit, super strong. There's a lot of cool things in Moroni 1 through 6.
No, it's true. And cool. So thank you to both of you because you both have shared things from the verses that I didn't get from them, right? That I didn't see. So likewise, I agree. But, well, Austin, thanks for coming on.
Yeah, thanks.
Man, this has been a pleasure.
Awesome. It's been a while since we, you know, got to sit down like that. I mean,
I know. We haven't had a long
flashbacks, and I'll be honest, it's not too much PTSD. So,
there you go.
I know. Maybe we'll have to do another episode that's more missionary oriented so you guys can hear all the embarrassing stories that he has about me. But no, thank you for coming on. It almost felt like a companion study conversation again.
There you go.
Like the good old
days. I mean, isn't that the essence of Come Follow Me, though? Yeah. Trying to get into these, you know, companion studies with our family in Christ. And so,
yep.
I mean, I'm just thinking that, I was just thinking about, you know, how beautiful it is to be able to come together. And I was thinking I should be doing this with my friends, you know, wherever. I mean, we can FaceTime, we can chat, because as we talk about the gospel of Christ, the Spirit touches my heart. I think it touches all of our hearts. And it really, that's one of those evidences of the truth of the gospel for me is when I do meet together and talk of Christ and rejoice in Christ, I feel the love of God. And I do know that, these are the words of Christ. And I've seen the evidence of it in my life, helping me as I try to do what's right. And that power that we talk about that allows us to make these covenants and ordinances with God, it is in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the by the fruits, you can recognize that. I'm thankful to come on here and be able to share a bit of, you know, my understanding from the Scriptures and also my testimony in Christ. I know, He lives. That's for sure.
Well, thank you. Thanks to both of you, really, for sharing your thoughts and your testimonies. I know it's uplifted and edified me, that's for sure. And just to close, I guess I'll get a chance to share, like you both have, my testimony of the Scriptures as well, and specifically of what Moroni was teaching us here in these verses, the kind of the process of enduring to the end, really. If you look closely, really, the whole process of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in connection with both of you, you know, I can testify likewise that these are the words of Christ, and that I've never been happier than when I am doing my very best to abide by these principles that the Savior himself taught that are being reemphasized by Moroni. And I know that as we do these things, as we partake of the sacrament, right, as we allow the priesthood to work in our lives, as we use the gift of the Holy Ghost and take advantage of that amazing gift that God has given us, that our lives can improve and they can be better. And you can find joy in the details, in the little things in life. I know we've used this quote multiple times on the podcast, but the quote from President Nelson, where joy has nothing to do with the circumstances of your lives and everything to do with the focus. And I think that's what Moroni is trying to get us to do here. Refocus your life. And as you refocus your life on the Son of God and the Savior of the world, I can promise you that you will find joy in doing those things. And not to say that living or striving to live like the Savior did is easy. It wasn't easy for him. It's quite uncomfortable sometimes. But I know that as we strive to do that, that God himself through the Holy Ghost will lift us and keep us strong, even if we have to face some refiner's fire. And thank you guys again for coming on. And I think I can close on behalf of all three of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for listening. This has been another episode of 2 Point Conversion. They release every Monday, wherever you get your podcasts. Feel free to visit BYU Radio's website, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, wherever you find your podcasts. But as always, we really appreciate you guys listening. It means a lot to Chase and I that so many of you have listened to the podcast and sent us messages and shared experiences. It really does mean the world. So thank you very much, and we look forward to joining you again next week.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.